the closing benediction of verses 16 through 18, 2 Thessalonians 3, 16 through 18. As you turn there, I do remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant and infallible. It is our only rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the word of our God shall stand forever. Second Thessalonians 3, verses 16 through 18, hear the word of the Lord. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word, that it is genuine and that it is true. Lord, we pray that you would use these moments to draw your people closer to yourself, to make us in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. We long to be holy as he is holy, as you are holy. This is our heart's desire. And we humbly seek your strength and your grace and your peace. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Coming to the close of our several month study of the book of, or the two books, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, this morning, and I trust that it's been as edifying for you as it truly has been for me. We've seen a lot of drama in these two books, especially 2nd Thessalonians. If you remember, just by way of review, the Thessalonian church is a church that had been tormented by persecution, by suffering, by false teaching, by various forms of worldliness, sin. A lot of drama and difficulty in the life of the Thessalonian church, and Paul has spent a good bit of time very carefully, very clearly, very, very patiently giving the Thessalonians detailed instructions how to deal with these various situations, these various matters that the church was facing. But one thing that Paul knew, and we've seen this as kind of a running theme throughout these letters, one thing that Paul knew was that regardless of how well the church understood his instruction, regardless of how well the church understood the information and the detailed instructions and the knowledge that he had imparted to them, they could not conform their lives to these teachings on their own strength. They could not conform their lives to this instruction, to these exhortations in their own strength. And so you see, as you look through these letters, that Paul punctuates little interruptions here and there along the way. Intercessions, benedictions, prayers, that God would supply what we, what they, as fallen human beings, lack in and of ourselves. Just look at this letter alone. You remember in chapter 1, Paul gives instruction on events of the coming of Christ and the final fate of those who reject Christ when he comes with his mighty angels in flaming fire and inflicting vengeance and displaying his glory. And then Paul prayed. Remember verse 11, chapter 1, he said, to this end we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the things you are to believe. These are the things you are to do. And then he prays that God would enable them to conform, that he would make you worthy, that he would fulfill your resolve for good, your ability to do good, that He would fulfill every work of faith in you by His power, that He would supply, that He would give, that He would empower. And then he goes on to chapter 2 and he talks about the man of lawlessness and the coming of the Antichrist and the mystery of lawlessness in the day of the Lord. And then at the end of chapter 2, verse 16, he prays again. This is what you're to believe. This is what you're to do. This is how this is to change your life as a Christian. And then in verse 16, he says, "May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." I pray that he would give you hope. I pray that he would give you grace. I pray that he would establish you in good works, give you the power to perform good works, the will to go out and serve the Lord in every work and every word. Again, very clear acknowledgement. These are not things that come naturally from the fallen heart. These are not attributes. These are not graces. These are not blessings that mark us. They come from God and by His grace and by His power. And Paul prays and recognizes that. He prays again. Remember chapter 3. It says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us." It's not just a one-way street. Paul's praying for them, but he also asks them to pray for him and Timothy and Silas. "The word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. Pray that the Lord would make his word speed ahead." Again, this is a work that the Lord does. "Has happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men." Then in verse 5 of chapter 3, "May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ." So again, he's given instruction. This is how to deal with the drama, the difficulties, the persecutions, the sufferings, false doctrine. And then he prays that the Lord would give them grace, hope, strength, steadfastness, establish them in good works, that his word would go forth and be honored. And we come to the benediction and we see Paul doing this again as he closes out these letters. Another prayerful benediction. Another prayerful benediction that the Lord would supply the blessings that are necessary for spiritual maturity. It's not really a prayer, these last few verses. It's technically a benediction, but it's a prayerful benediction. This is a calling down by the minister of the blessing of God upon his people, just as was done in Old Testament times. He's calling down God's blessing. And there's three specific blessings that he calls down on God's people. And I want to look at them this morning. Three specific blessings that are essential to spiritual maturity in the life of a Christian. He prays for peace, he prays for strength, and he prays for grace. The Lord would pour these blessings out upon his people. Let's look at them one at a time. Verse 16, peace. He says, "May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way." This is a very common thing for the Apostle Paul. We could look at many of his letters where he closes them, or at some point in the letter, he calls down peace upon the people of God. And there's a wonderful, rich tradition of this in the Old Testament too. This idea that God is a God of peace and that he bestows the blessing of peace upon those who proclaim and follow the name of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is calling down here, the blessing of peace. How do you define peace? Well, just as we looked at work, remember in the last few Sundays, from a worldly perspective and a godly perspective, we can look at peace from a worldly perspective and a godly perspective. Paul is not talking about worldly peace here. How does the world define peace? It's a tranquility, it's a happiness, it's a pleasant feeling that is produced as the result of life circumstances, right? I think that's a very humanistic way of looking at the concept of peace. When things are going well in my life, when there's no conflict in my life, the absence of trouble in my life, then I feel happy, tranquil. But that's a very shallow way to look at the concept of peace. That type of peace is easily shattered. It's fleeting. The moment conflict arises, the moment trouble comes, the moment difficulty or trouble or sorrows or anxieties that are beyond our control arise, that type of peace is completely shattered. It's decimated. It comes and goes like that, and it depends on the circumstances of one's life. Very fragile. But the peace of which Paul speaks, and the peace that we find in Scripture, is completely different from the fragile human peace that depends on circumstances. The peace of Scripture is defined completely apart from outward circumstances. It's not dependent on outward circumstances. The peace of Scripture is a deep, settled confidence in the heart of the believer that things are right between a man and his God, and that because of God's grace and because of God's love and because of God's sovereign control and because I know that God works all things, even trouble, even difficulties, even hardships, for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes, I can be at rest even when outward circumstances are complete turmoil. It's a peace apart from circumstances. It's a peace apart from outward conflict, trouble, problems. That's what Paul is talking about here. It's totally unlike worldly peace. It's transcendent. It's unassailable. Look how Paul describes it. He says, "May the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times, in every way." It's always available, and it's always there, and it's supplied by Christ the Lord Himself. It passes all understanding, as Paul describes this peace. In fact, look at Philippians. You flip back just a couple books. Philippians chapter 4. This is a great description of this peace that Paul has in mind here that's totally unlike worldly peace. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says, "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." Whatever the situation, I am to be content. How is this? He says, "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." You see what Paul is describing here? This is a transcendent, supernatural peace, a contentment that exists irregardless of the circumstances of life, whether I'm high, whether I'm low, whether I'm well-fed, whether I'm hungry, whether I'm rich, whether I'm poor, whether I'm happy, whether I'm sad, whatever the circumstance. Paul says, "I know the secret. I know the secret. I've learned this." What is this secret? Verse 13, "He gives me strength. He gives me peace. He gives me contentment." This is a supernatural blessing from God that does not come from within us. You can't explain it. You cannot explain it in any other terms other than it's a gift of God. And I know so many of you, and this is true of the life of every Christian, and if it's not true in your life, it will be true at some point. You have endured things in your life, tragedy, sorrow, disappointment, hardships, that you would think, how in the world can I survive this particular circumstance in my life? And yet you'll come to me and say, I don't know how I survived it other than the Lord supplied the peace and the contentment, and I know it was not from within me. I can't explain it. I just can't explain it. The Lord is gracious. He's good. He provides the peace. He provides the strength. He provides the contentment that does not come from within me, and he does it when I need it the most. That's what Paul's point is here. He says that I pray that the Lord of peace would give you peace at all times, not just when circumstances are going well on the outside, but particularly when life is difficult. That's when the Lord grants his people peace, and we really know that it's a supernatural blessing. It's a gift that comes from God alone, and Paul is praying that upon his people, and he's saying, this is essential for your spiritual maturity. You can't generate this. You can't muster this in your own self. Secondly, verse 16, the end of verse 16, Paul prays for strength. He pleads for the Lord's presence and his power with his for his people. He says, the Lord be with you all. That's a prayer for the Lord's strength. The Lord is everywhere. The Lord is omnipresent. But when Paul prays for his special presence, he's praying for his special strength. That the Lord's strength would be with you to enable you to live for his glory. Remember Psalm 46. We looked at that a year or two ago. Psalm 46, where the psalmist rejoiced over God's special presence. The Lord is our strength. He's our strength and our refuge. He's a very present help in times of trouble. He's very present. He's always present. But you love these scriptural promises. The Lord is very present. He's especially present in times of trouble. He provides a special strength in times of trouble. And this was a troubled church. This was a troubled church that Paul's writing to. And he's calling down the blessing of the Lord's strength upon his people. Christ promised this to his disciples, to his apostles. Look back in the book of John, in the Gospel of John 14. The Lord has given his apostles the sad news that he's soon going to leave them. This is particularly troubling to them. In John chapter 14, he promises them, the Lord's not going to leave you. John 14, Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. What a wonderful and encouraging reminder from the pages of Holy Scripture that God's strength is with us to the end. His Spirit indwells within us. Again, this is a supernatural blessing. It's a supernatural gift that comes from above for those who follow after Christ and those who know the Lord Jesus. He gives us his strength. He gives us the strength to resist temptations. He gives us his strength to endure through trials. He gives us his strength to serve him and to persevere, to endure to the end. He gives us the strength to plant our feet and make us steadfast. These things don't come naturally to us. But thanks be to God, he provides that strength. He provides that presence. Strengthens us in every aspect of life. The Lord be with you all. And then thirdly, Paul pleads for the blessing of grace. Look at verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. His desire that those who put their faith in Christ would continue to experience his grace, his undeserved, unmerited favor day by day. to the very end. His undeserved goodness, His undeserved mercy. That's His prayer, that the Lord's people would continue to know the Lord's undeserved goodness. And who does it come through? Look at verse 18. It's the grace that only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. There's a wonderful mystery in the Christian life, and we've seen this repeatedly, that we're called to live to the glory of God. If you're a follower of Christ, you're called to live to the glory of God. And Paul will tell you over and over again, Christ will tell you over and over again, the Old Testament prophets will tell you over and over again, that if you're going to live for the glory of God, it takes all the strength and the knowledge and the wisdom and the commitment and the dedication and the determination that you can possibly muster from all your strength, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. It takes a dogged, persistent, committed person to follow after Christ and to His glory. And yet, ironically, Scripture tells us all that is futile. That we're called to do something that we cannot do. That's a great problem of the human condition. Scripture calls us to be holy as God is holy. And it's a standard that we can never achieve, that we can never maintain, that we can never reach unless God provides the peace and the strength and the grace and the faith and the hope and the love that only He can supply. We cannot do it ourselves. That's the great rub, so to speak, that Paul recognizes over and over again. You're called to dedicate yourself to the pursuit of holiness and at the same time humbly recognize that you cannot do it unless God supplies these blessings. And only He can supply them. And so we have these great passages. We've seen this in Thessalonians. Look back at Colossians, just a couple verses back, a couple chapters, a couple books back. Colossians chapter 1. This is a great summary of this concept. Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. We've looked at this before, but this is a great verse to remember, a great verse to commit to memory. Colossians 1:29, Paul says, "For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me." I toil, I struggle, I persevere, I work and work and work at holiness with all of His energy, with all of His strength, His peace, His grace, His faith, His hope, His love, His steadfastness, that He undeservedly works in me. It's not a contradiction. It's a total recognition of God's sovereignty and His goodness, and at the same time, my responsibility. I work, I toil, I struggle with His strength, with His grace, with His peace. Well, you look at these blessings, peace, strength, grace, faith, hope, love, steadfastness, all the things that mark Paul's prayer life. And you can't help but read these verses, read these gifts that Christ gives to His church, and not want them. Want them for yourself? Want them for other Christians? Want them for our church? Want other churches to have them? What's the key How do we receive these blessings? How do other churches receive these blessings? Well, they come through the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's mentioned. They come through prayer and a humble recognition that they don't come from within us. These are gifts. These are supernatural blessings that are bestowed from above. But I think the real key here is to look at the context of Paul's emphasis on the primacy of the Word of God. And he does something very interesting in this closing benediction. Here's Paul, the apostle, pronouncing a benediction upon his church. May the peace of the Lord, the strength of the Lord, the grace of the Lord be with you. But right in the middle of the benediction, he interrupts himself. Look at verse 17. In the middle of his benediction, he stops. May peace be with you, may strength be with you. By the way, this is the word of the Lord, and it is authentic. Don't be deceived. This isn't a forgery. Remember in chapter 2, one of the issues the Thessalonians were dealing with was a letter, it says in chapter 2, verse 2, seeming to be from us. This was an apostolic forgery, or a forgery of an apostolic letter. Paul says, this is the real deal. This is the word of God. My signature is at the bottom. It is the way I write. In fact, if you go back and look through Paul's epistles, you'll see almost every one ends with a reference to Paul saying, this is my signature. There's a lot of evidence that Paul had some kind of degenerative eye problem, and maybe others copied the letters, he dictated it, but he would always pick up the pen at the end and put his authenticating signature at the end of the document that says, this is the word of the apostle. Don't be fooled. This is the real thing. See, Paul's concern was that God's church have God's truth, that God's church have God's word, and that there be no doubt about what was right, what was true. And so he made it a practice to sign his word, sign his name at the end of the letter and say, this is the word of God. This is not a forgery. And this is keeping in line with Paul's high view of the Holy Scriptures. You remember this whole chapter is marked by the preeminence of the Word of God. He opened this chapter with this prayer. Pray that the Word of the Lord would speed ahead, that it would be unhindered, that there would be nothing in the way, that it would be honored. And then he goes through the chapter and he gives command after command, and he expects obedience to these commands. This is God's word. This is God's word. Obey, obey, obey God's word. And then he also condemns those churches who approach God's word in a cavalier manner. Condemns those churches who come to the word of the Lord and they choose a verse here and they discard a verse there. I'll obey this one not so much. This one applies, this one not so applicable. This one inspired, this one perhaps not. May a church that takes that approach to the word of God never fool themselves into thinking that they will receive the blessings of peace and strength and grace of the Lord. That's the context which Paul is writing this in. To despise the word of the Lord is to despise the Lord of the word. To despise the word of the Lord is to despise the Lord of the word, and to distrust his faithfulness and to disregard his authority. But the converse to that is those who believe his word, those who receive his word, those who trust his word and live by his word, follow after the gospel of Jesus Christ, obey the gospel, obey Christ, throw themselves at his mercy as he is presented in the gospel of Scripture. The promise is that he provides all the peace and the strength and the grace and the faith and the hope and the love that you need to live a life to serve and to glorify Him. That's the great promise of the gospel. That's the great promise of the scripture. And that's who we want to be. A principled attitude toward scripture, an obedient attitude toward God's word, a submission to the Christ of the word, a submission to the gospel of the word. And so what do? When we come together, we read it, we preach it, we sing it, we pray it, we experience it at the table. Everything we do focuses around His word, His truth, His words of life. And when we do that, when we teach it to ourselves, when we teach it to our children, when we study it, when we devote ourselves to it, when we dedicate ourselves to it in a principled and dedicated way, then we can, with all humility, fully expect these promises of His peace and His strength and His grace, and to enjoy those blessings all the days of our life by His grace through His love. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, and we pray that Your grace, Your strength, and Your peace would be with Your people this morning. Turn our hearts to Your truth, that we may know the saving love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in His name and to His eternal glory. Amen.